So, Father, we have the reading of God for the people of God, and we do give you praise this morning. And we ask that the word that has been given would transmit to our lives and our hearts and our actions would reflect that we are a people of the book, but more importantly, we are people of Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, during this wintertime, we've been going through what I call confirmation questions or catechism questions. You might remember that process if you were inflicted with that as a child. And one of the things you had to do is you remember, why am I learning these things? Why in the world do I have to memorize this? And how many are there and how long are they and how long does this take and when's it going to stop? Well, confirmation is exactly that. We are confirming the faith that we put into children. Because most of the time in Sunday school, you get this story of Abraham, and then you're going over to Jesus, and then you're going back to Daniel, and then you're going over to Paul, and then you're going over to Abraham, and then you're going to go over to Moses, and then and confirmation puts the whole package together. And confirmation helps them understand what is it we believe in our church. Well, this morning we have the central question. We have almost what I would call the linchpin question in front of us. And that is, who is Jesus? Everything hangs on this question, who is Jesus? You remember, we started off with the idea of who is God. The very first question you're going to ask about faith, the very first question you have to know, who is it and what is it that we're worshiping? Who is God? And we said that God is a personal, eternal spirit, creator of the universe, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Father. And once you understand who God is, once you grasp who God is, then the next question is, how do we know about him? I mean, how do we learn about him? Where do we find out about God? Where do we find out what he's like? Where do we find out what he expects? Where do we learn? We learn that from the Bible. Well, what is the Bible? Well, then we learn that the Bible is the Word of God, the only perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct. We understand how God reveals himself. And then we get the idea, if we know who God is and we know how he reveals himself, what's wrong? I mean, if we know who God is and we know what he expects, we know what God is capable of, we know how good he is, we know his word is given to our hands, why isn't everything perfect? Why aren't we in paradise? What's the problem? Oh, well, we learned the problem is sin. And that sin is everything in our word, thought, and deed, which is contrary to the desire and the will of God. And we learn that sin has long-lasting implications. Well, then now that we know that there's sin, the question comes, well, how do we fix this? How do we rectify all of this? How do we take care of this? How do we make it right? What do we do? And what is God doing about this? What is God involved in? What is God doing in order that we might have that? And we discover that God made us certain promises. We call them covenants. Promises to take care of us, promises to love us, promises that we would be his people and that he would be our God. He made us promise. And then he gave us prophets. And he gave us prophets to tell us what his message is and what his desires are. So we not only had the Bible, we also had the word of those who went out and said, here is the expectation of God. We have his messengers to tell us what is available. And the term that we discovered using is salvation. We are saved. We're going, what do you mean we're saved? What is saved? Well, salvation is the work of God through Christ, which liberates people from sin and restores them to a right relationship with God. Well, that's great. The work of God in Christ. This is Jesus, which frees us from this thing called sin, which is our problem, and puts us back where we ought to be. Well, if Jesus Christ is the centerpiece to our understanding, then we need to understand who Jesus is, and not just who Jesus is, we then have to understand, what are we going to do about him? What's our response to Jesus? What does he expect out of us? Unless we have a clear and right understanding of Jesus, we have very little hope of ever making it right. We can't be saved The Bible is very clear about that. Salvation is to be found through Jesus alone. In all the world, there is no one else whom God has given to us who can save us. So, if you look in your bulletin, you'll find that little thin slip of paper that gives you the question of the day. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the Son of God, fully human and fully divine. The promised Messiah who came into the world to redeem his people from sin and establish his kingdom on earth. The Son of God, fully human, fully divine, the promised Messiah who came into the world to redeem people from sin and establish his kingdom on earth. That's how they answer it in confirmation. That's what those little 7th and 8th graders have to memorize. That's what adults look at and think, okay, this is who it is. And so if that's the beginning place, then we hang on to that and we say, where's the next place we go? Well, let's go to the followers of Jesus. And we go to Matthew chapter 16. And there's a story about Jesus taking his disciples on a retreat. And they go to a place called Caesarea Philippi. It's kind of like going to Traverse City. It's 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. It's in an area that was lush on the foot of Mount Hermon, and it became really, it was always a religious place. Not Christian, not Jewish, but religious. Mostly for the Greek god Pan, who was kind of a rascal. He liked to drink a lot, and he was very promiscuous. He was kind of a half goat, half man. And when the Romans came in, they kept it as sort of a very central authority. And Herod, being Herod Philippi, being someone without kind of much of an ego, decided to name the place after Caesar and himself and called it Caesarea Philippi. But the local people still went to the vast temples of the shrines of Pan. And so Jesus takes them into kind of, I don't know, cross between Traverse City and Las Vegas. And he takes them on a retreat. And he says, who do people say that I am? We've been doing this for a while now. Things are going to change in a hurry. Who do people say that I am? And Peter, and they begin to respond, which is really a great story. What's the right question? You know, who is it that by the way, Son of Man comes from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, if you want to look it up sometime. But it's how Jesus referred to himself. Rather than saying, who do people say I am? Who do people say the Son of Man is? Same thing. Who do they think I am? Right question. Who is Jesus? Well, now, if you go around and you take a poll of Traverse City, you're going to get things like good teacher, great man, just a myth, a prophet, that's a favorite one of those who belong to Islam, one of the sons of God, as if there were a multitude. Well, they came up with a different set. They said, well, you know, some people say you're John the Baptist, which is really very respectful. John the Baptist was a powerful figure in Jesus' day. And other people say Elijah, and oh, that's even more respectful. Elijah was one of the heavy hitters in terms of the prophetic union. I mean, he is the one that took on the 400 prophets of Baal. He is the one that did incredible miracles. He's the one that went off in a chariot of fire. Well, others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Again, a respected voice of God, impressive company, but wrong. Extraordinarily wrong. What about you, he says. Well, you've been following me now for a while. You've been with me. You've watched what I'm doing. What do you say? Who do you say I am? Well, before you answer that question, let me read something to you from another incredibly wise person by the name of C.S. Lewis. He writes in Mere Christianity, I'm trying to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing that we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said wouldn't be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of an individual who said he's a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or he is a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let's not come up with anything so patronizing as nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, nor did he intend to. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? In the words of Lewis, he's either a Lord, a lunatic, or a liar. Which one do you choose? Simon Peter, and you ask, why is Simon always going first? Simon's the oldest. He is their spokesman, he is their representative, and he stands up and he says, you are the Christ. And you all go, yeah, his name is Jesus Christ. I love confirmation students because at this point I ask them, is Christ Jesus' last name? Was he born to Joseph and Mary Christ? Because most of us don't know what the word Christ means. If I did a thing in here and I said, you know, what does the word Christ mean? And the confirmation students mean, it means God. Nope. It means God. No. And then they're kind of lost. It means Jesus. No. It means anointed one. It means the promised one, the one that has been chosen. Comes from 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God said, David, there's always going to be somebody on your throne. I promise you, I will choose somebody always to be on your throne. There will always be someone of your house and line to be on the throne of my kingdom forever. Jesus is the anointed king. That's what the word Christ, Messiah. Christ is the Greek version, Messiah is the Hebrew version. Jesus the king. That's what we're saying. Jesus the promised one. That's what we're saying. Jesus the anointed one. Jesus the one whom we fall on our knees to. He is Messiah, the one you have dreamed of, the one. And he said, not only you're the Christ, but you are the Son of the living God. The central theme of everything is that you are the Son of God. Not the first time they've ever said that. You are the very power, presence. You are God himself in our midst. They already confessed that once when Jesus calmed the storm while they were in a boat. Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, you are the Son of the living God. You are the one who controls all of creation. And Jesus looks at Simon and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. It'll be like Jesus saying, blessed are you, Kent, son of Bob. Blessed are you, because this was not revealed to you by any human agency, by flesh or blood. No teacher, no doctrine, no one could have taught you this. If you understand, it came by my Father in heaven, because it is God who wants us to know. It is God that gives you the capacity to see and understand. He gives you this insight. He opens your eyes. If you understand who Jesus is, that's because God showed you who he is. If you understand who Jesus is and you know that he is the promised one, he is the Savior, he is the hope, that's because you have been demonstrated that. And he looks at Peter and says this, Simon, I'm going to give you a new name now. I'm going to give you a name, Peter, and that is hysterical. Peter is a sign of stability, sign of foundation, sign of authority. This is Peter. He's anything but. Peter's the first one to use his mouth before his brain engages. Peter is impulsive. Peter is always doing something. He's the one that turns around and tells Jesus, you can't talk like that. Not 10 verses from now, after Jesus begins explaining what it means to be the Messiah, after everyone goes, hey, you know what? God told you that. And Peter's going, yeah, I know. And Jesus said, you know, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be punished. I'm going to be executed. I'm going to hang on a cross. And then the third day, I'm going to raise from the dead. Peter never hears the raise from the dead part. All he hears about is Jesus going to Jerusalem and becoming executed. And he goes, no. That's not how it works. You have to stop talking that way. Peter goes from being very much, and he said, get behind me, Satan, he says to Peter. He goes from the very one whom God has revealed to the very one who is acting against in a span of what, 10 minutes? I'm going to call you Petros. Petros, I'm going to call you Petra. Pebbles, I'm going to call you the rock. And on your rock, I'm going to build my community. I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my community of faith. Not a building, but a collection of people who are my followers. I'm going to build my kingdom. I'm going to build you. And the gates of hell will not overcome it. Gates of hell. Interesting expression. At the base of the cliff where all the water flowed, at the Caesarea Philippi, at one time the water directly ran from the mouth of a cave that was at the bottom of the cliff. And in that day, those pagans believed that the fertility gods that lived there were down in the underworld. And during the winter and returned, they went down in the winter and came back each spring. And they saw the symbol of the underworld as being their water. And they believed that that cave was the very gate of hell. The very gate of hell. Do any of you have gates on your property? How far do your gates move? Do they get up and wander off? Gates are defensive structures. Gates keep things in and they keep things out. They don't go anywhere. If the gates of hell can't prevail on them, they're not coming at us. We're coming at them. Where do we ever get the idea we're on defense? Did you know something? Jesus says, you're on offense. My church is on offense. We don't play defense. We only play offense. We don't run from the gates of hell. We storm them. Wherever people are oppressed, wherever they are hurt, wherever they are forgotten, wherever evil is, you go there. You go there. We're thinking to ourselves, hey, we're Traverse City Covenant Church. We're West Bay Covenant. We've got maybe, what, 45 people in here this morning? We ain't going anywhere. We're West Bay Covenant Church. We're small. You want somebody to go run at something, go down to Bayside Wesley, and they're big. Go to Bay Point. It's huge. Go over to Westside Church. It's big. Go over to New Hope. Go over to Faith Reform. We're just little. Do you remember a little short guy, good-looking kid, kind of mouthy by the name of David? Chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, he's out there. The entire army of Israel is standing. Oh, we're in deep weeds. Because this guy who is taller than the tallest NBA center, who makes Shaq look like a short person, named Goliath, is out there saying, come on, chicken, you want to fight? And David said, let's take him. And everyone else goes, are you nuts? Come on, let's take him. And Saul says, come here, kid, let me put my armor on you. And it is so big, it's comical. He says, I can't wear this. He goes out in his little garments, and he goes out to this thing, and he gets, what, 5 smooth stones. And he's got a slingshot. And everyone, can you imagine what Israel's thinking when they see this little runt going out there? And he goes, well, it's over with. It's done. Because here's Goliath. His spear is huge. It's the size of a light pole. And here's this little, I don't know, runt running at him. That's us. That's West Bay Covenant Church. We're the runt. We got 5 smooth stones, and we have Jesus. We're not afraid of anything. We are not afraid of anything. And Jesus says to Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to give you the authority of the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to give you the power of the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to give you the strength of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And you're going, what does that mean? It means that whatever we forgive is forgiven. Whatever we choose to allow is allowed. Whatever we choose to restrict is restricted. When we say yes, it is a yes. If it's a no, it's a no. And God backs our decision because we're doing it in His name and in His authority and in His wisdom. You're going to act on my behalf and you're going to go out. This is the group of disciples who are around a young boy, couldn't do anything, and Jesus said, I'll take care of this. Every time they try and do something, they get it wrong. Until the day of Pentecost, and then they got it all right. Who is Jesus? How do you answer that question for yourself? Who is Jesus? He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the one who is the very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He emptied Himself and He took on the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, He became a man and He humbled Himself. He is fully divine and fully human. It is Jesus who is the very Son of God. It is Jesus, the promised one, who said, I am your King. It is Jesus who allows us to be redeemed from sin. For if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Are you willing to say with Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you willing to say, yes, I believe? By the way, saying I believe in Jesus has consequences. It means then you're going to do what He says. It means then we get up and we go where He wants us. Because apparently He's not satisfied if we just sit back and say, ah, great, I've got your back. I believe in you, Jesus. I am yours. You are mine. Let's sing some songs and go home. No, He goes, all right, let's get to work. Well, wait a minute. No, let's get to work. Let's get to work. Let's find the gates of hell. Let's find where people are broken, disadvantaged, taken advantage of. Let's find where people are lost. Let's find where people are injured and forgotten, and let's go to work. Let's go to work. Who is Jesus? That's the question. Are you willing to say yes to Jesus? Are you willing to believe? Are you willing to receive? We're going to make a prayer. If you want what Peter has, if you want what we have been given, all you have to do is simply pray with me. Would you bow your heads? Gracious Father, there are maybe some here this morning who have heard your name for a long time. But this morning they look around and they say, it isn't the way it's supposed to be. So Father, as we pray this prayer, I just simply ask as they say it in their own hearts, as they whisper it to you, that you would hear them and that you would save them through your power of your Son, Jesus Christ. Let them simply say this, Jesus. Jesus, I need you. Forgive me. I know that there's a problem, and that problem is sin. Forgive me. I want you. I want your life. I want you to belong to me, and I want to belong to you. Jesus, take me, take me, take me. I thank you in your name. If you ever said something like that, if you prayed something like that, would you tell somebody? Say it out loud. Tell me, tell someone else, but just say something. And welcome to the family. Welcome to the kingdom.